This morning we'll be continuing our study of the book of Daniel. And so let us turn together to Daniel chapter 2. And the book of Daniel is the last of the major prophets, right before the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. I think it's so providential that the children this morning read about the books of the Bible, and Daniel was the last one that they cited. So let's turn there together to Daniel chapter 2. And we'll be looking at Daniel chapter 2. Verses 1 through 19, about King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. And let us stand together for the reading of God's word. It says this in Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. If you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me, till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the picture of the good news we have just seen in the Lord's Supper. We praise your name since you have passed over us because of the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our punishment to Calvary, taking our shame and our guilt away on the cross, and rising again victoriously over the grave. And we worship you because you see us through your Son, who is perfect, spotless, pure, innocent, and without sin. You see no sin upon us because all of our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea through faith in the promised Messiah, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. We want to do your will, O God, from the heart, not to please man, but to honor you. May we be like Daniel, who feared you instead of man, and was willing to take a bold stand for the Lord. Thank you, O Lord, for giving courage to Daniel and his friends as an example for us to follow. We praise you for choosing us to be your instruments to do your will. We want to be your hands and feet in the midst of a lost world that needs the message of hope we have. Our Father, may you hasten the day when Christ shall come again, when we will be free from the cares, worries, and anxieties of this life. On that day, we will be free from sin and will see Jesus as he is, the one who is crucified for us. And our joy will be complete on that day. As we turn to your written word, may each of us grow in our love for Jesus Christ. May we apply the truths of this passage to our own lives and thereby put off sin and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we ask all these things. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible teaches us that our God is the God of the impossible. The Bible teaches that God is all-powerful, sovereign, and the eternal creator of all things, and there is nothing too difficult for him to do. He is the God who performs miracles, raises the dead, reveals the future, and transforms sinners by adopting them into his family. In this passage in Daniel, we see the futility of false religions and the folly of the wisdom of this world, as the magicians of Babylon are exposed for the frauds that they are. Daniel chapter 2 teaches us that only the one true God can save us and reveal to us the truth. And sadly, there are many false teachers out there, those who would seek to lead us astray from the one true God. But my aim this morning is to point you to Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us. And therefore, let us look together at verses 1 through 6, where we see King Nebuchadnezzar's impossible request. We read in verses 1 through 6, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream.' Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, 'O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation.' The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, 'The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation.'" What is unique about Daniel chapter 2 is that it begins in Hebrew. Verses 1 through 3 are in Hebrew, the language of the Israelite people. But starting in verse 4, where it says that the Chaldean said to the king in Aramaic, every word after that is in the language of Aramaic. And Aramaic was the universal language of this time, much like English is today. And so from here to the end of chapter 7, all of it is in Aramaic. And then in chapters 8 through 12, it resumes in Hebrew. And so I think this is evidence for the historical reliability of the book of Daniel, because Aramaic would have been the language spoken in the court of the King Nebuchadnezzar, since his magicians and Chaldeans likely would have come from many different backgrounds and had different languages. And so Aramaic was the language that united them all. And Nebuchadnezzar in this passage makes an impossible request. He not only demands that they tell him the meaning of his dream, but the content of the dream itself. And this is impossible from a human perspective. It would be like me asking you to tell me what my most recent dream was about. And actually, my most recent dream was last night, and I remember it. I don't remember most of my dreams. But this was a nightmare where someone stole my credit card from me and had taken almost all the money out of my bank account. And so I was scrambling to try to get it fixed and get the money back. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is very wise in requesting that they not only tell him the dream, but also its interpretation, because he's testing them to see if they really do have access to divine knowledge. Do these wise men really have the power of divination? Do they really have access to the divine knowledge of their gods? Or are they frauds and charlatans who are leading astray the king and are manipulating him and using him? But if they can reveal the content of the dream itself, then that would prove that their interpretation of it would be correct. That's why he says in verse 9, "Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure that the interpretation was correct, because anyone could have come up with an interpretation for his dream. And in fact, we know that the magicians don't really have the power to interpret dreams in this passage, because they were following false gods that could not save. And so that means they had been lying to the king in the past about the meaning of his dreams, because they didn't really know. But Nebuchadnezzar knew that there could only be one correct interpretation to his dream that he believed came from the divine. And so what's interesting is that you and I are in a similar situation, because there can only be one correct interpretation of each verse in the Bible, but there may be many applications to it. So we need to know the right interpretation of God's word. So we need to respect the author's original intention, and we need to seek to draw out the meaning of God's word rather than reading our own meaning back into it. And this takes hard work, time, study, comparing scripture with scripture, and much prayer. Another lesson for us in this passage is that just like in Daniel's day, there are many deceivers and frauds who seek to lead us astray from the one true God. And an example of this is the person of Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism. Joseph Smith claimed to have discovered golden plates, but eventually Smith taught polytheism at the end of his life. Smith wrongly taught that there are many gods and that we can become gods ourselves one day. But the Bible teaches that there is only one God, and he alone can save. It says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, God says that I am the first and the last, and besides me, there is no God. He says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8, is there a God besides me? I know no rock. I know not any. God himself says in Isaiah that he has no knowledge of any other gods. And so Mormonism turns God into a liar. And so just like the wise men of King Nebuchadnezzar were exposed to be frauds, so likewise Joseph Smith was put to the test with a forgery called the Kinderhook Plates. And the Kinderhook Plates were a forgery made by someone to test Joseph Smith. What a man did was he took metal plates and he inscribed on them random characters and made it appear as if these were ancient plates, and he buried them in an Indian burial ground. And then someone else who was in on the hoax discovered the plates and brought them to Joseph Smith. And Smith claimed that these plates in the Church History of Mormonism revealed the history of a man who received the kingdom of heaven from God, who was a descendant of Pharaoh. But actually these plates were just gibberish, showing that Smith had no power to interpret ancient documents. And so as Christians, we need to test all those who claim to speak for God. We need to test those who call themselves apostles and prophets by the standard of God's word. And in fact, that's what Jesus tells us to do in the book of Revelation. He says to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. We must test all those who claim to be teachers of God's word by the standard of God's word to make sure that they are handling it rightly, because sadly there are many false teachers out there. And we must reject false teachers who reject the teachings of Scripture. And I think a recent example of this is seen in the courageous actions of the conservatives in the Methodist Church, who stood up for the Bible's teaching on marriage and the sinfulness of homosexual activity at the most recent meeting of Methodists. And sadly, they are going through a split right now. But the conservatives voted to uphold the Bible's teaching on marriage and sexuality because they have examined God's word and compared with what the liberals were saying to what God has already said and made a judgment based on the words of Scripture. The Bible says that God holds us accountable for the words of Scripture. Jesus said, "To whom much is given, much will be required." And one day each of us will stand before Jesus Christ to give an account of ourselves to God. God holds us accountable for all that we have read and heard. And as Christians in America, we have access to so much. We have the Bible in our own language that anyone can buy. We have the Bible on the internet, on audiobooks. And we have so many ways to know the Word of God. And yet, sadly, so many people don't care about the Bible. They never read it for themselves, but are content just to listen to what other people have to say about it. But we need to dig into God's Word for ourselves. And then the passage continues in verses 7 through 11, where we read about the response of the wise men to Nebuchadnezzar's impossible request. They say to the king in verse 7, they answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Here we see the foolishness of worldly wisdom. The magicians indeed had wisdom, but it was a wisdom of this world, and all their wisdom could not save them from the king's decree. And we see here also the foolishness of magic and witchcraft. If magic and witchcraft actually worked, then everyone who practiced it would be a millionaire, and they would have no health problems. But they have been exposed as frauds by both Christians and non-Christians over time. We see here also that false teachers are liars. Nebuchadnezzar accuses them of lying to him because Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that he has been deceived. He has been deceived by his wise men who claim to have access to the power of their gods, but in reality they did not. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar is furious and he's filled with rage and wants to destroy them all. And so the wise men say that what the king has asked is impossible, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. But God in this chapter does exactly what the wise men say is impossible. God reveals to Daniel the content of the dream and its interpretation. Because in contrast to their false gods, who do not dwell with flesh, the Bible teaches us that the God of heaven does dwell among us. And in fact, God came to dwell among us in the person of Jesus Christ. And the God who does dwell with flesh himself became flesh. He took upon himself our flesh, as John chapter 1, verse 14 says, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only one from the Father, full of grace and truth. God says this in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15, about himself. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Indeed, our God is holy, he is high and lifted up, and he inhabits eternity." So he is in the heavens, but he is also among us. He dwells among us. He dwells with those who are lowly and contrite, those who are humble and recognize their need for a Savior. And he came and brought salvation to his people through Jesus Christ, through the incarnation, by Jesus Christ taking upon himself our human flesh. And only God could plan such a salvation. Only God has the wisdom to dream up such a way of salvation, for himself to come and live among us as a man, and to truly die and to be truly raised on the third day. This passage reminds us that there are some things only God can do. Only God knows the future with certainty. People today might try to predict the future, but ultimately they don't know it for certainty, and they have been proved wrong time and time again. So there are some things only God can do. And so that leaves us with a question. Are there some things that we are trying to do that only God can do? Are we trying to do something only God can? Are you trying to live the Christian life in your own power and by your own wisdom? Because you see, the Christian life is impossible for us to live apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to fill us, to gift us, and to empower us for Christian ministry. We need the Spirit to convict us of our sins and point us to Jesus. Because you see, we have no power in ourselves to save ourselves or to put off sin and put on righteousness. And that's why we need God to do for us what we cannot. We need him to empower us. And in fact, as we read earlier in Ezekiel 36, it is God who must give us a new spirit and put a new heart within us. Only God can regenerate us and give us new life. Only he can resurrect dead sinners and give them salvation. And then we see in verses 12 through 16, the fury of King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel's wise response. It says in verses 12 through 16, "Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to show him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king." Here Nebuchadnezzar responds in fury to the wise men because their response has convinced him that indeed they are frauds. And in fact, this is not unheard of in ancient history. The Greek historian Herodotus, 100 years later, talks about King Darius over Persia who put to death his wise men. And this passage is a reminder of the saying of Lord Acton that absolute power corrupts absolutely. Nebuchadnezzar had complete power and control to do whatever he wanted. And in fact, the rulers of Babylon were viewed as gods themselves. They were lesser gods below Marduk, their chief god. And therefore, Nebuchadnezzar believes himself to be a god better than all those around him. And therefore, he has the power to do whatever he wants. And so, just as Nebuchadnezzar was deceived by his magicians, have you ever been deceived by a false teacher? Have you ever been led astray by someone who claimed to know the truth but was actually a fraud? And if so, how did that make you feel? How did you feel when you found out the truth and that you were being led astray? I'm sure that you were angry and upset. You might have been mad with God because of what you were going through. And so Nebuchadnezzar responds in fury and in anger. But as Christians, we are called to forgive those who have wronged us, to show forgiveness and mercy and compassion. So yes, there are some things we can have a righteous anger about. When we see people being abused and neglected and hurt, we should be angry by that. And that anger, that righteous anger, should drive us to action, to see that wrong righted. But as Christians, we are also called to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, to be men and women of love, compassion, kindness, peace, and mercy. And so that raises a question for us. If there are false teachers out there, if there are deceivers and charlatans, then how can we avoid being deceived ourselves? How do we avoid being led astray by every wind of doctrine and every idea of man? And the way to avoid being deceived is to compare everything we hear, everything we read and see, with the standard of God's word. To compare what they are saying with the standard of Scripture, and to test all things by it. You must dig into the word of God, and no one else can do it for you. And in this passage, we see also the self-centeredness of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a self-centered man. He was very much like a 12-year-old who has been given all that he ever wanted in life and has never been disciplined before. He's a man who wants to get his way and to inflict his fury and vengeance upon those who are innocent. Because he not only wants to kill the wise men, he wants to destroy their homes. So not only must they suffer, but their wives and their children must suffer as well, showing to us his great cruelty and wrath. But thankfully, God is going to humble Nebuchadnezzar later on in the book of Daniel, which we shall read about later. But then comes Daniel to act as a mediator. Daniel arrives on the scene just in time to pacify the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel here is acting as a mediator and as an intercessor between himself and the wise men and his friends. And throughout the Old Testament, we see this theme of mediator who interposes himself to avert disaster. We see this in the example of Moses, who interceded on behalf of Israel to prevent God from destroying them. We see this also in the high priest of Israel, who acts as a mediator or intercessor on the Day of Atonement. We see this also in the prophets of the Old Testament, who proclaim a message of repentance to avert disaster. And all these pictures of a mediator figure point us ultimately to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, who stood in our place on the cross so that we would be saved from the just punishment we deserve for our sins. And Daniel here intercedes on behalf of his friends before Nebuchadnezzar, picturing for us and foreshadowing the future intercession of Jesus Christ on behalf of his friends, the church, when he was on the cross, to spare us from God's wrath and from hell. And what's also amazing about this passage is that Daniel believes that God is going to give him the answer to Nebuchadnezzar's question and the content of the dream before he even receives it. Remember, Daniel had not received the content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream at this time, but he is so confident that God is going to give it to him that he goes before the king and he tells the king that God is going to reveal him to this, as we're going to see later on next Sunday. And so I think that's a model for us. Daniel was an example of great faith in God. He believed that God would answer his prayers and the prayers of his friends before they even prayed to God to give them the content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We are called as Christians to believe that God will answer our prayers, to have confidence that our God is a God who answers prayer, to take hold of the promises of God and be willing to pray big prayers, to pray bold prayers on behalf of others and ourselves for the glory of God. And then lastly, we read about in verses 17 through 19 how God responds to fervent prayer. It says in verse 17 through 19, "Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." The lives of Daniel and his friends depended upon God giving Daniel the content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, something only God could do. Only God could help them, and they were helpless apart from his mercy. And mercy means showing help to those who are helpless, those who cannot help themselves. And so this raises a question for us. When was the last time we prayed like Daniel and his friends prayed? When was the last time that we prayed with our faces on the ground to God, begging God to answer our prayers? When was the last time we prayed because our lives or the lives of our friends depended upon God and only God could help us? And our God is a God who does answer prayers. And in fact, the Christian's life is a testament to God's work in their lives and answered prayer. And this should be our response to times of crisis. Whenever we are facing difficulties, times of crisis, we are called to go to God in prayer first, to seek His face, and to bless the Lord at all times, even in times of great difficulty. Because this is the best way to respond to a crisis, to go to God and to cast all of our burdens and cares upon Him. Because our God is big enough to handle whatever we are going through. God is big enough to take our prayer requests upon Him and to answer them. He is the God of the impossible. And whatever we are going through, He can help us. We are called to have the same kind of faith that Daniel had and to take God at His word. Now, we also see in this passage that Daniel prayed together with his friends. And that is a model for us. We are called not only to pray as individuals, but to pray together as a church, to pray together as a local body of Christ. And that is what we see in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says this: "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When they came together, they prayed to God on behalf of the advance of the gospel, and God honored their prayers and gave them boldness as a response." And this is one reason why we meet together as a church on the Lord's Day, and why we meet together for Bible studies on Tuesday and Wednesday, to pray for one another, because Jesus says in Matthew 18 that where two or three are gathered, there I am among them. God is present with His people. When God's people pray, God answers the prayers of His people. It says that the prayer of a righteous man has much power and it avails much, just as Elijah, who is a man like us, prayed, and God gave rain to Israel. We also learn from this passage that God is the one who grants wisdom and knowledge. And because God is perfect in knowledge, He can share some of it with us. God loves to give His people wisdom when they pray to Him, humbly coming to Him asking for wisdom and knowledge. And then we see that Daniel and his friends respond with worship and praise God when God answers their prayers. And so we must as well. God calls us to praise Him, to worship Him, and thank Him whenever He answers our prayer requests. Because God saves us for a purpose. And that purpose is to ultimately bring Him glory and honor and praise. As we are saved from our sins and as He answers our prayers, God then is most glorified when we are most satisfied in who He is and what He has done for us. We have to trust in God to do what we think is impossible. We can't rely upon ourselves, but upon God. And then we also see in this passage a great contrast. There is an amazing contrast in this passage between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was a restless man who had no inner peace. Even though he was the king and in control, he had no inner peace because he had no peace with God. Whereas Daniel, a man whose life was in danger, did have peace. He was calm and had contentment because he trusted in God. Daniel had inner peace even though his life was on the line because he had peace with God. And because of this inner peace, he was able in his confidence in God to go to Nebuchadnezzar and to request a time that he might come in and reveal the content of his dream and the interpretation. And so just as Daniel had peace with God, we too can have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We can have peace and contentment no matter what we are going through because God is with us and He will never leave us or forsake us. And then there is also another contrast in this passage, and it is the contrast between the false gods of Babylon and the one true and living God, the false gods of the nations, and the God of heaven. And so today we might not bow down to idols of wood and stone, But indeed, there are many false gods in America. There is the false god of drunkenness, the false god of gambling, the false god of immorality, the false god of lying, of covetousness, of all sorts of addiction, adultery, pornography, stealing, and all sorts of sins. But the Bible says that the one true God came to live among us, whereas the false gods can never save us or satisfy us, but only bring pain and misery. The one true God, the God of heaven, dwelt among us through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners and rose again 3 days later so that everyone who trusts in him alone for salvation might be saved. And so I invite you this morning, if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in him for salvation, to take him at his word and to believe in him, to repent of your sins and to ask forgiveness. And he will satisfy you. He will save you. He will deliver you from that sin and give you inner peace and a sense of calm and save you for all of eternity. And you'll be with him rather than being in hell for your sins, because nothing will be impossible with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of this passage. We thank you for giving boldness and courage to Daniel. And may we, O Lord, imitate their faith. May we take a bold stand for the Lord and not bow to the false gods and idols of our culture. O Father, go before us, and may you be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And we will close together with a hymn, and we're going to sing the first line in the chorus of hymn number 4. How Great Thou Art. Let's turn together in our hymnals to hymn number 4, How Great Thou Art. And we will sing the first line in the chorus together. And our benediction for today is taken from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 29, where it says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." And immediately after the service, we're going to have a baptism for Adam at Mike Lee's house, followed by a potluck. So if you don't know where that is, you can follow us and just follow the caravan there. And then also this Thursday at 6 o'clock, my boss, Richard Hayes, will be here with his wife, Ellen, from Village Missions. And we will have a free dinner together at 6 on Thursday. And so you can bring a potluck dessert as well if you'd like. And then that will be followed by a presentation about Village Missions. So if you're able to make it, please be here on Thursday at 6. And you are dismissed in his peace.